All right, welcome to Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship. Today is September 20, 2020, and our sermon today is on David, the Covenant of the Kingdom, Part 1. This is a live teleservice, and we are in our series, Covenant, God's Way of Relationship. I am Dr. Mary Craig, and we will begin with this. Father God, we extol you, our God, O King, and we will bless your name forever and ever. Lord God, as you grant grace, every day we will bless you, and we will praise your name forever and ever. We say, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and your greatness, O God, is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. We will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. People shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and we will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And we lift that up before you from Psalm 145, verses 1 to 9. Amen. Okay, David, the Covenant of the Kingdom, Part 1. With the Davidic covenant, we come to the climax of the revelation of the covenant of grace in the Old Testament. In this covenant, God formally establishes how he shall rule among his people. The kingdom arrives. God had revealed himself already as Lord of the covenant, but now he openly situates his throne in a single locality. He will reign from Mount Zion in Jerusalem. The kingdom has come and the king has come with David. The ark comes to Jerusalem in triumph. God associates his kingship with the throne of David, rejecting the tribe of Ephraim and delighting in designating the tribe of Judah and the house of David as his chosen instrument for rule. That is from Psalm 78, verses 60 to 72. In the covenant with David, God formalizes the bond by which God's kingdom will come among his people. So because this goes through the covenant with David, we're going to have Stephen read now 2 Samuel chapter 7.
Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the Lord dwells inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherefore I have moved about with all the children of Israel. Have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off or destroyed all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who were on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you or declares to you that he will make you a house or royal destiny. Dynasty. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. And the LXX Septuagint is says me, from forever before me, capital M. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. David's thanksgiving to God. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house, that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing let the house of your servant be blessed forever.
Okay, thank you. So God had already anointed David as king over all Israel, but he had not inaugurated the covenant with David. Several things happened prior to this. Number one, David took Jerusalem from the Jebusites and set up the locality of his throne from 2 Samuel chapter 5. He ruled for over 7 years from Hebron. Hebron was a city strategically located in the midst of the territory belonging to Judah. Then he moved to capture a city not yet taken by Israel, but which was in a centralized location for the emerging nation. Number two, David brought the Ark of God to Jerusalem. This is 2 Samuel chapter 6. He wanted his rule to be associated with the throne of God and so give the fullest expression to the concept of theocracy. Number three, God gave David rest from all his enemies. And that's starts 2 Samuel chapter 7. The throne in Israel was secured as never before. Not every foe had been annihilated, but God gave rest from oppression. This was a true blessing. Number four, God set the stage for an interconnection between David's throne and God's throne, between David's son and God's son. And here's a quote from O. Palmer Robertson, quote, a situation of rest from oppressing enemies anticipates appropriately the eschatological kingdom of peace, unquote. Now that the historical stage had been set, God sovereignly administrates the covenant of David as he further reveals his grace. We're tracing the grace. Number one, God identifies with his people. As God begins the establishing of the Davidic covenant, he identifies with his people. Quote, I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle, unquote. 2 Samuel 7, verse 6. God had sojourned with his people, but his glory was housed in the tent, even as Israel lived in tents. You can also look at 1 Chronicles 17, verse 5. God was willing to dwell as his people dwelled. Number two, God reinforces the Emmanuel principle. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 9, God says, I have been with you wherever you have gone. I am with you. That God with us. That's the Emmanuel principle, God with us. God was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. Number three, God connects dynasty and dwelling place. David wants to build a house, a dwelling place for God. God queries how a mortal man can determine the permanent dwelling place for the Almighty. 2 Samuel 7, verse 5. Then God inverts David's thought and says that he will make for David a house. God is referring to a dynasty. Perpetuity is the point. David wanted God to have a permanent dwelling place in Israel. God says he will establish a perpetual dynasty of David. These two will be linked, but the order of grace must be maintained. First the grace, then the work. Nevertheless, David's rule is bound to God's rule and vice versa. Number four, God establishes a father-son relationship in this covenant. David's son connects with God's son. By covenant, David and his descendants will have the rightful throne, sitting on Israel's throne forever. God will be David's father, and David shall be God's son. 2 Samuel 7, 14. Now this relationship culminates in Christ, the son of David, the son of God, God the Son. We see it in Psalm 2, Romans 1, verses 3 and 4, Hebrews 1, verse 5, and other places. Number 5, God establishes the sure mercies of David in the midst of chastening. And we're going to talk more on the sure mercies of David because it's very important. Israel's king in the flesh will not be divine, but subject to chastening as one loved by God. This also is in 2 Samuel 7, verse 14. Nevertheless, David is assured of mercy. He will not die, but live. A divine Messiah will come. Isaiah 9, 6, Psalm 45, verse 7 as examples. And this divine Messiah who will come will be both son of David, son of God. Number 6, God makes two pivotal promises. One promise concerns the line of David. The other concerns the locality of Jerusalem. David's line will be connected with Jerusalem's throne. David is sorely chastened, and because of Solomon's sin, God tears the kingdom from him and gives it to his servant. That's 1 Kings 11, verse 11. Yet one tribe will be given to Solomon's son for David's sake and for the sake of Jerusalem. And you find that in 1 Kings 11, verses 13 and 32 to 36. God will preserve the line of David in a remnant and keep his covenant with David. Throughout, God maintains the lineage and the location according to the Davidic covenant promises. And you can see it in 1 Kings chapter 15, 2 Kings 8, verse 19. The destiny of the dynasty will depend on God's mercy, as shown in 2 Kings 19, verse 34, 2 Kings 20, verse 6, 2 Kings 21, 2 Kings 21, verses 4 and 7. When Manasseh sins, God declares that he will cast off Jerusalem in the temple. 2 Kings 23, verses 26 and following. 400 years of dynasty from David to the fall of Jerusalem, longer even than the 18th dynasty of Egypt, which endured for about 250 years. And that is, again, according to O. Palmer Robertson from his book, Christ in the Covenant. Unlike the instability of the Northern Kingdom's capital, Jerusalem stands as God's chosen city and the vantage point from which God orders the reign of David's dynasty or house. God took his people from being tent dwellers to inhabitants of a kingdom, settled and secure. Nonetheless, it was merely a shadow of the reality to come. And I do want to interject here that there is something about Jerusalem. The Psalms say to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And there is something about Jerusalem over and over since 1999 when I started receiving words concerning Israel and Jerusalem. There's been a lot of words about Jerusalem, my city, Jerusalem, with the Lord. And Jerusalem is mine, and the land is mine, and things like that. So there is something about it, very important to the Lord. Number 7, God himself assumes total responsibility for the fulfillment of his purpose to redeem a people to himself. This is the ultimate goal of the covenant of grace, and God's covenant with David fits integrally, into that purpose. This most certainly will God establish a kingdom for himself among redeemed sinners. Thus, most certainly will God establish a kingdom for himself among redeemed sinners, and covenantal loving kindness will not be taken from David as it was taken from Saul. Nothing will thwart God's purpose to establish a messianic royal line through David. There may be chastening, there may be reduction to a remnant, but there will not be annihilation. Number 8, the conditional aspect of God's covenants concerns individual participation in them. Under Abraham, the uncircumcised male was to be cut off. Under Moses, the disobedient would not enter God's rest. Under David, the sinful king was to be beaten with the rod of men. Full participation in the blessings of the covenant had a condition, which when met, assured blessing. Overall, God's purposes to redeem a people to himself will most certainly be realized. But from the individual's viewpoint, he or she is not relieved from obligations to the stipulations of the covenant. The covenant is to be kept by the obedience of faith. Jesus Christ satisfied in himself all the obligations of the covenant. He was circumcised. He kept the law. He bore in himself the chastening judgments deserved by David's seed through covenant violations. In Christ, the Davidic covenant assuredly comes to fulfillment. David's throne was considered as coordinate with God's throne. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 22. Jesus the Christ, the anointed one of Israel, is seated at God's right hand. His present reign, R-E-I-G-N, fulfills the Old Testament anticipations, and so where the king is, so is his throne. Acts 2, verses 30 to 36. I'll say it again. Where the king is, so is his throne. If Jesus Christ is your king, then his throne will be established in your heart. Where the king is, so is his throne. Hebrews 12, 22 to 24 tells us that believers in Christ are now come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. The significant Jerusalem is no longer the present Jerusalem, but the Jerusalem above. And also Galatians 4, 25 and 26. It is from this Jerusalem that life in God's kingdom begins. Christ's throne in heaven at God's right hand is David's throne in the Jerusalem above. From there, he, Jesus Christ, rules the whole world in righteousness. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, ruler over the kings of this earth, and he rules with righteous judgment. Jesus Christ is king over a kingdom. To be king in Israel is to be in covenant relation to Yahweh. To be king in Israel is to mediate the covenant to the people as national head. You can see this, for example, in 2 Samuel 5, verse 3, 2 Kings 23, verses 1 to 3, Jeremiah 34, verse 8. As king, he possesses authority to bind the people in covenant obligation. As king and covenant mediator, he represents God in his authority as covenant Lord to the people and represents the people to God. As king and head of the people, he embodies them and their cause before the Lord. As king, the national form of the covenant becomes personal. As son, the king shares the throne with God his Father. As son, he has perpetual access to the Father. As son, he serves as covenantal mediator. Jesus Christ is son, king, and heir. Because Jesus is son, he is priest and mediator. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 14, Hebrews 5, verses 5 and 6. The Davidic covenant establishes this vital role of the king / son. Jesus Christ, divine Messiah, is God the Son, Son of God, King of kings, and Lord of lords, to whom every knee will bow in heaven above and on earth and under the earth, just as it says in Philippians 2, verse 10. And I'll just give this closing from Genesis 17, verse 8. And to you and your descendants I will give the land of your sojourn, all the land of Canaan, as an eternal possession, and I will be their God. And from Revelation 21, verses 6 and 7, and he told me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give freely from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Amen. Father God, we come to you again in the name of Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we thank you, Lord God, for the sure mercies of David. We thank you, Lord, for the miracles that you did to establish the line of David right up to the time of the birth of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for protecting that lineage, because you are a faithful God, the one who calls us is faithful, and you are the God who does it, and you are the God who is faithful, who also will do it. And we come to you as a faithful God today, and we thank you, Lord, because we know that every promise that you have made in covenant relationship is sure and certain, yes and amen. And God, we may come around and try to work it out to our own benefit or do this or that, but we know that no matter what, you will do all your good pleasure, and we will come to delight in you and bless you and rejoice in you and exalt you, because you are our life. You, Lord God, are the one true God, and that is eternal life, that we might know you, the one true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And we give you the praise today, Lord, for sending Jesus Christ into this world, Lord, the age to come, breaking into this age, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord God, that he lived that life of radical obedience, perfect, personal, perpetual obedience, that he died the death that was required, taking the chastening of your judgments, Lord, and paying the penalty for our sin. We thank you, Lord. He was buried, and he rose again on the third day, as he said, Lord, and now he sits at the right hand of the Almighty, and he will judge what is dead and what is living. He will judge the quick and the dead. And Lord God, we know he is coming again. And Lord, let us be ready. Let us be ready. Let us look for his appearing. And let us be ready, O Lord. Let us learn how to be overcomers. And let us participate in the worship of heaven. Lord, we ask you, Lord, let us worship in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we pray that all that have been given by you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, all that have been given by you to the Lord Jesus Christ will come in. We call them in. We say, let today be the day of your salvation. And Lord, we thank you for the sending of the Holy Spirit, who guides us into all truth, who is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, revealing the truth to us, Lord. And may your Holy Spirit fill us. And now, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I stand in my office and I release the anointing of the Holy Spirit now, in Jesus' name. Amen.